So God's desire for us is to have to come to Him with an attitude of praise, then submission of heart, and then requests. And then He deals with the sins, forgive us our debts, and I'll talk more about that this evening. But prayer is a serious thing. We have to understand the presence. I'm entering into the very presence of God, and I ought to have a yielded approach to Him. Let's pray, and we'll ask God for His help this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You, and I'm thankful for the grace that You've bestowed upon us. Lord, I thank You for being our great Savior. Father, we're not worthy of it. We're not worthy of the gift of salvation, but Lord, I'm thankful for that gift. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His resurrection, that Lord, we can pray to You. And we can enter into Your very throne room as we pray. And Lord, know that You're with us. Father, tonight as I preach again on Your word and prayer and coming into Your presence, Father, I pray that You would just give me the words to speak. I pray that You would encourage hearts. And Father, may Your name be lifted up and glorified. How we love You, we thank You for being our great Savior. Father, if there's anyone here tonight that is not certain of their eternal destiny, are they going to heaven? Are they going to hell? And they think so, but they're not sure. Lord, I pray tonight that they'd settle, knowing that they're going to go to heaven when this life is over. And so, Lord, I just pray that You'd take over this evening. We commit it all into Your care. I love You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. As we dealt with this give us this day our daily bread, our official request, understanding that my daily provision, my daily spiritual, emotional security, emotional foundation, it comes from God. And every day I'm asking Him, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. I need You, Lord, a pleading with God for my daily sustenance, as You would find in James. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And that is why it is so crucial for the believer to be daily meditating on God's Word. We think that daily Bible reading is something you just go through, but I need God's Word to give me the truths and the food for that day. Whatever I'm going to encounter as I'm reading through God's Word, I find day in and day out, I just find that God's Word. And as I'm doing that, I'm saying, Lord, I need the truths today. Lord, give me what I need today, both my food physically and also spiritually. He then gets into verse 12, and the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. An unforgiving spirit is unforgivable. It says one author and one pastor. If we can say our Father, if I can say our Father, so I'm recognizing God's position, then I can also say I forgive you to the individual for the pain you perpetrated against me, and I don't desire revenge. We find that in forgiveness, it is always a comparison. He doesn't say, and forgive us our debts. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Someone's wronged you, God leads, and then we find in verse 14 and 15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. And I spoke about this last time. Last week I said, if you want the forgiveness of God, you have to forgive whomever has hurt you. You have to forgive. I'm not saying that that action has been taken away, but you, that forgiveness is saying, I release you of the I release my resentment, my bitterness against you. I forgive you for the pain that you perpetrated against me, and I don't desire revenge. That's what I'm saying in forgiveness, that I do not desire revenge, and I'm releasing you. I forgive you for the pain that you've put against me. I'm not saying that's easy, because that's a difficult thing. It is an acceptance of personal responsibility. It is forgiveness in Scripture, as you find in the New Testament, is always a comparison, but it's a comparison to Jesus Christ. Why can we ask God to forgive me, but I can't ask forgiveness from an offending party? You find in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Does it stop there? No, it says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiveness is comparative, and the comparison is Christ as the standard. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As He's there on the cross, beaten mercilessly beyond recognition. It is only in forgiveness for wrongs committed that we can exemplify Christ. As it says in Matthew chapter 5, look with me back at Matthew 5, 44 and 45. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. God's saying, listen, you have to forgive those who've hurt you. And that's where we left off last week. You know, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We like that verse. I like the idea that I'm forgiven with God, that I can ask God to forgive me for my sinful actions, and I'm restored to fellowship. But he tells us, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's an if then. If you don't forgive whoever has hurt you and perpetrated a pain against you, if you don't, then God won't. I don't like that, but that's what the Bible says. And God's called us as, and this is what distinguishes us as a Christian from a non-Christian. This is the difficult part. Because when someone has hurt us and wronged us, our natural response is revenge. You made me pain, you caused me pain. You caused me difficulty, now I'm going to cause you some pain. I want you to feel what I'm feeling. Is that not the normal response that every one of us want to give in our natural self? Now, we come to something else here, verse 13, picking up where we left off last week, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, as we find this, here's another submission. And lead us. Well, and lead us here is, it's a submission to the leadership saying, you, God, you lead me not into temptation. God, you give me protection. God, you give me guidance for my daily life. Psalm 25:5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. It is a submission of my will to God, saying, God, you lead and direct my day. To protect me from the temptations that want to destroy me. When in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's so many individuals that said, I'm strong enough to resist this temptation. I can, if someone's struggling with alcohol, I can go to the liquor store and I can buy some other stuff. Or I can go sit in the bar where people are drinking all around me and I'll be able to resist the temptation. It's only a matter of time before someone would fall back into that very same thing. When missionary Barnabas Shaw was forbidden to preach in Cape Town, he decided not to leave the country of Africa, but to push into the interior of the nation. He bought a yoke of oxen, put his wife and his goods into a wagon and started out, resolved to settle wherever the Lord would open the door and where he would be allowed to preach. So they journeyed for 300 miles. Then while camping one night, they discovered that a band of Hottentot natives were also camping nearby. In conversation with the leader, Shaw learned that the heathen were on their way to Cape Town to find a missionary to come to their village and teach them God's word. The similar meeting of Philip and the eunuch flashed through Shaw's mind when he realized that God had been leading him where he wanted him to go. Beloved, if we are to be the kind of Christians that bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is vital that we seek God's direction and his leading in our lives. Our attitude should be, Lord, lead me. Show me what you want me to do. The question is this your attitude? And the mood of this verb here, and forgive, you know, and lead us not, it's subjunction. So it's requesting God to altogether prohibit me from succumbing or from giving in to sin in the face of testing or temptations. Please, God, don't let me fall. Martin Luther said, we cannot help being exposed to the assaults, but we pray that we may not fall and perish under them. You can't stop someone from treating you incorrectly. You can't stop it. Oh, yes, I can. I'll pound them in the ground. Okay, but they're going to come back. And God will test us, but he won't tempt us. He will permit a temptation, And he knows what we can withstand. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Look with me at James chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. James chapter 1, Hebrews, James. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. God does not tempt us to sin. Satan will all day long. Our selfish heart will. James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There's a crown of life to all believers as we walk with God and we desire to serve God. And when we get to heaven someday, the rewards that we will have, one of them for the believer is the crown of life. Let no man say, verse 13, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. How? How is every man tempted? Look with me at verse 14. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. For instance, say someone struggles with gambling. And they're around some friends, and the friends are like, hey, there's a hockey game on today. I bet you that whatever team, my team's going to win today. The odds are 5-1 that your team's going to win, right? Well, okay, I'll throw some money in. Well, you're putting yourself, if you're struggling with gambling and you're around friends that are doing that, your enticement is, I could get rich. I like the idea of winning money. I think we all do. But the temptation is, I'm putting myself there because I want money. So the lust is, I want to increase my wealth. So I'm putting myself in a situation wherein I'm tempted. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. It could be in immorality. It could be in cheating on a test. Why would you cheat on a test? Because you want to get a good grade. You want the accolades of people, right? I want people to think I'm a smart person, so I need to cheat on this test because I'm struggling on the test. I don't understand it. I'll cheat on the test, and that'll get me a good grade, and then people will think I'm smart. So again, the lust, the pride of life. It's our lusts that are controlling us. You find it interesting here in Matthew chapter 6 that right after the forgiveness, he's talking about temptations. Right after the command for forgiveness, there is a request to not be led into temptation. And I think that's quite a revealing here. 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And there's a similar Greek word in this that contextually shows the temptation as a trial. In 2 Peter 2:9, if you want to turn with me there. Because if I'm not willing to forgive as God tells me to, then I'm not letting God lead me. If God's not leading me, then my lusts are leading me. My lusts are leading me, and they'll lead me into temptation. So as he starts this prayer, as he's going through after this manner of prayer, it starts off with praises to God. Because you know what? If you're angry at God, it's hard to praise him. If you're angry at someone, if you're angry at your spouse, you're angry at a family member, it's really hard to praise someone when you're angry at them. So as I'm coming to God in praise, there's a submission of my heart. There's a request. God says, and forgive our debtors as we forgive them. But you understand that you can look at the verse there. But if I can't forgive, that's going to lead me into temptation. Because I haven't obeyed the first command of forgiveness. So I will be led by my lusts. An individual who is unforgiving will be an individual that will be led by their lusts. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You know, we must not be so ignorant or foolish to think that there is not danger all around us. Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly would be if I said there's a minefield on our grass yard next to our church. If you were to go there and you said, hey, I've got a mine detector, you know, if you walk through that yard, you're not going to be playing football or running around that yard or playing soccer, just running haphazardly. You go into that yard with a minefield, number one, you might be saying, I'm not going in that yard. But if you did have the whatever the boldness or you had to make it across because there was no other way, say it was flooded all around, you had to get across the yard and so-and-so was dying and you had to get it there and you said, well, I've got a mine detector. And you know, if you're walking on that yard, man, that mine detector, you're like, ah, right? You're circumspectly. You're very cautiously walking. And Bibles tell us, he says, you know, as you're walking through life, you better walk as though you're kind of walking in a minefield. Very cautiously. Because there's people all around us that can very easily be a disaster. I want you to look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. What happens if I deny temptations? You know, sin denied. If I just say, ah, whatever, it's just a small temptation, ah, whatever. 1 Timothy 6, 9. So in verse 9, you'll find the command lust. But they that will be rich, right? There's a desire, I want to be rich. I want money. I want, right, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So there's, I want niceties and comforts. And money is your driving force for why you do what you do. They that will be rich, what does it say? Fall into temptation. What happens when you fall into temptation? And a snare. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, there's the lust, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It just begins with, well, it's just a, you know, someone might say, well, I can't go to church here because of, and you know what, oftentimes it's just a little bit, just a little slide, a little bit more. A little bit more, and a little bit more, until you find yourself altogether out of church. A little bit giving in. You know, there's times as a pastor, and Sunday mornings, I'm like, man, I'm so tired. Never be there. Or Sunday nights, you're like, man, it'd be really nice if we didn't have church tonight. But then I come, and God blesses, and you're like, you're the pastor, you should be there. I know, but my sinful flesh wants to stay home and be like, hey, let's get rid of Sunday nights. You know? It's not going to end there. Because you begin to give in to those lusts. And it begins to creep more and more. If a person runs low on money and maybe they begin to max out their credit card, they'll be in a bad spot. If circumstances do not approve and they don't change their behavior, they will quickly reach the credit card limit. If they continue to be undisciplined, and they may have to resort to a cash advance type of business with astronomical interest rates. I mean, the interest rates on those things is just horrible. And if you fail to change financial discipline and follow wise guidance, then greater interest will accrue and compound, making the task of paying off that debt even more troublesome and more difficult. In the same way, if I'm heaping up unforgiveness, it's going to be a snare. That snare will be bondage. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, for you have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God says, listen, I don't want to lead us not into temptation, God. Please direct my life so I don't go into bondage. So I don't get into where I'm trapped by Satan, and now I'm in a situation, addictions of any type, you name it. Someone's ensnared by the devil because of their lusts. And many times we just get to that position, we're like, I throw up my hands, I don't know what to do, I don't know how to get out of here. And that's where in 2 Timothy it talks about that. You know, in verse 26 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. This is those as Christians, mature Christians, helping those who are trapped by the devil by their lustful desires. And they don't necessarily want to be there anymore. They want out of it, but they don't know how to get. The Word of God has the answer. And in this prayer, as Jesus is telling his disciples, he said, please, number one, you must forgive. If you don't forgive, right? Lead us not into temptation, God, direct my life so I'm not going to make a mess out of it. Because I'll make a mess out of my life if I do the decision making. You are either in bondage to temptations or you're free in Christ. Esau, look with me here. What happened in Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. If you deny the forgiveness, deny forgiving the individual who hurt you physically, emotionally, you name it, they've hurt you, and you don't let go. And I'm not saying this is easy, and I'm not trying to be like, oh, yeah, just forgive. It's not easy because sometimes, I mean, it goes to the core of our being, that hurt. And we have to pray and ask God to help us because if I can't forgive, then God says, I'm not forgiving you. Now, that's not for salvation, but as a Christian, if I want to be right with God, I can't be right with God and be unforgiving. I can't do it. Scripture, that verse is very clear. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all my friends. It says, all men. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You will not be a bitter person and not affect others. Bitterness is destroying our nation. You'll never be relieved. There's all of this stuff about justice and injustice and all of this. But I want you to know this, if the person who's harmed you gets justice, you know what, you're still going to be hurting. If you haven't dealt with the heart issue, you're still going to be hurting for the pain. Even if the person gets the justice that you think that they should have, they make monetary reparations, they get jail time, they get beaten up, you name it, you're still going to be harboring some sort of ill will towards that individual. What happened here? Esau denied forgiving his brother Jacob. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau refused forgiveness, and he went into fornicating and immorality. Because if you throw off the rules of God of forgiveness, you're going to throw off other rules in your life. You're going to try to find something to make you feel good because you've put a barrier between you and God. Lead us not into temptation is succeeding is after he says, forgive us our debts. Because there's that comparison of forgiveness to Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. I'm not forgiving. Who are you following then? Satan? Satan's pretty angry at God. He wants God's power. He wants God's position. He's angry. He's envious. He's jealous. You name it. He is evil. Goes on to say, Romans 6:16, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death. When you get into bitterness, I'm going to get even. I hate that person. Ugh! I'm going to make their life miserable. How happy do you get? You might see that person get some great misfortune, and you're happy for a moment, and reality comes back. You're still hurting. The obedience unto death. sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness, freedom. You know what? It really hurts. Man, did they ever hurt me. But I'm going to release them from the pain that they put against me. Because I don't want to go into greater temptations, right? Many times somebody who's been hurt, there's all these coping mechanisms. Why coping mechanism? Because they're trying to deal with the hurt from the past. Many, many times over, that is the truth. They're not forgiving because they don't understand forgiveness. And that leads into temptation, which leads to greater bondage and greater bondage and greater hurt and greater pain, all trying to find the answers for life. The temptation is not certain, but if it does come, you're asking God, please protect me. In Romans 13, 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill their lust thereof. Oh God, please help me today. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. There's a yieldedness of the Holy Spirit to guide me in the right path. You want to know? Look with me at Mark 14, 38. Jesus, prior, right before he went to the cross, right before Judas would betray him. Notice with me what he says, Mark 14, 38. Jesus understands our human nature better than we do. You know what? My flesh is weak, and so is yours. You can be strong for a while. In Mark chapter 14, verse 38, watch ye, here in the Garden of Gethsemane with his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Number one, they want to fall asleep. Number two, Jesus, the guards are on their way there. In Luke chapter 22, a parallel account, 39 through 40 and 46, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And he was at the place. He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation, verse 46, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. He's saying, listen, I'm praying to God, Lord, please help me not to fall into temptation today. It is prayer that is the vehicle to overcoming temptation. Luke 21, 36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. A lack of prayer is a sure indicator of temptations yielded to. Look with me at Luke 8, 13. I'll prove that point. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Again, I'm not saying this temptation because God knows our inclination of our heart. If I reject one rule of God and I'm rejecting it, it's going to continue to lead, well, okay, compromise here, compromise there, compromise there. Esau, I'm not forgiving my brother. I want to kill my brother. He did. I mean, Esau wanted to kill Jacob and Esau. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. Because he stole his birthright. He stole the blessing of his dad. He stole the name of God, of God's blessings upon the family. He stole it. Isaac was disobedient to God. But he didn't. His parents said, I don't want you marrying these women. This woman. I don't want you to marry a pagan woman. Well, his bitterness, mom and dad don't care about me. I don't care, mom and dad. I'm going to do my own thing. You find that when there is a relinquishment of authority, of a submission to authority, there's a rebellion against God. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe in a time of temptation fall away. He's saying, here's individuals, they hear the word of God. Temptation comes and they're like, I'm out of here. This whole God thing, this Christianity, I'm out of here. I don't believe that anymore. They're not really saved. They look like it. They talk like it for a while. Man, God's working. Things are good. And then a time of trial comes. Oh, God didn't work the way I wanted to. I'm out of here. Throw in the towel and carry on down the road. Jesus is telling his disciples, lead us not into temptation. And then we come to the part of deliver us from evil. During the waning days of World War II, thousands of Russian troops poured into the city of Berlin. Many of them were simple country bumpkins, as the author writes here, who had never been in his city before. They were amazed and confused by what they saw. Some soldiers unscrewed light bulbs and carefully packed them away to take home, believing they contained light and could be made to work anywhere. One group of Russian soldiers burst into a Berlin chemical lab, ransacking the offices and laboratories. They came upon a dozen eggs sealed in an airtight container. Emblazoned with red, bright red German words, like kids at a picnic, the soldiers put down their weapons, pulled off their heavy overcoats, and began playing an old-fashioned egg toss. Just then, a German lab scientist stumbled upon the scene. Horrified, he started shouting at the Russian soldiers. But since the Russians could not understand German, they ignored him and continued their game. Finally, the scientist found a Russian colonel who could translate. The colonel ordered the soldiers to carefully replace the eggs in their containers and get out of the building, which was then locked up tight. But the soldiers didn't realize that the eggs they were playing with so nonchalantly contained the deadly typhus virus. If even one of those eggs had broken, the soldiers would have certainly died and infected the entire population. What they were playing with was dangerous, destructive, and deadly. The same truths hold for sinful habits and the philosophy that says that sinful living is fun and fulfilling. Sexual immorality, drugs, and alcohol may seem pleasurable, but it is destructive. What he is saying here, if you come back, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, please. I know that if I give into temptation, you can choose the sin, but you can't choose the consequences. You can choose to go in and go into a store and I can rob them. But I don't know if I'm going to get shot. I don't know how many days I'm going to spend in prison. I don't know. You can choose the sin, but you can't choose the consequences. And the verb of this is, but deliver us from evil. It's a middle voice. And the idea here is that making a choice, if I don't accept responsibility for my actions, then I am a target for Satan's advantage and victory over me. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I will not finish tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave, this is 2 Corinthians 2, 10. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Forgiveness leads to temptation, which leads to evil. That's what it's saying. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Because when you begin to get into that place, I'm going to get even, a lot of thoughts begin to come through your mind. Those thoughts aren't ruled by godliness. They're ruled by selfishness and your own sense of justice. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All forgiveness God requires is always comparing Christ's forgiveness to the command he requests of you. Mercy received is mercy given. That's God's request. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, please forgive me, protect me from my evil heart. Look with me at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, protect me from my own evil heart. Protect me from my own selfishness to want to do what I want to do. John 17:15 also, please protect me from the evil one. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Right? Cain was delivered into evil. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, or Satan, and slew his brother. Again, Cain had envy and jealousy and bitterness against his brother. He led into temptation. I hate my brother. I can't stand him. And when he was alone, or so he thought, out there in the field, Cain killed Abel. You know what? Pride also, on a pastor in 1 Timothy 3:6. Pride, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of a devil. A pastor who's arrogant will fall into the condemnation of the devil. How many pastors have fallen into shame? Satan wanted Peter. You know, and Jesus told Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you, Peter. You know, Peter's like, Lord, you know, right before this, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then right after that, he said, Jesus, you're not going to die. Then Jesus rebukes him. Satan desires to use temptations to destroy us. He desires to ensnare and destroy. He seeks to harm and maim. He seeks to kill and destroy it. He uses a hidden predatory position, Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He's saying, listen, you stay right with God. You stay in faith with God. What I mean by faith is, Lord, you lead me. Please lead me so I can know how to get around the minefield of life. Lord, you lead me today so I know how not to succumb to Satan's temptations. It's an urgent and strong personal request with a full recognition as he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, you're in control. You have the power and the strength to help me to resist evil. These are the prerequisites of praise, submission, dependence, and confession. Lord, pull me from anything that is not of you. And one of the best ways, as I draw this to a close here, to deal with temptation is to rule it out in advance. According to Harry Truman's biographer, David McCullough, President Truman was under incredible pressure while attending the Potsdam Conference. One evening, near the end of an arduous session at the palace, Truman prepared to leave for his nearby lodgings. A young Army public relations officer, seeking Truman, about to leave in his car, stuck his head in the window and asked to hitch a ride with the president. Truman told him to get in. And the two struck up a conversation overheard and later reported by Truman's driver. In Berlin, the black market was rampant and everything was available. Cigarettes, watches, whiskey, seductive prostitutes. The officer said that if there was anything the president wanted, anything at all that he needed, he had only to say the word. Anything, you know, like beautiful women? Truman bristled. Listen, son, I married my sweetheart, he said. She doesn't run around on me, and I don't run around on her. I want that understood. Don't ever mention that kind of stuff to me again. Trump's driver later recalled, by the time we were home, he got out of the car and never even said goodbye to that guy. President Truman made up his mind before he was confronted with a sexual temptation. We must do the same thing too, end quotes. You make up your mind what is right. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of the issues of life. You have to settle your heart on what God says. God says it, I'm doing it, that's it. I don't care if I'm emotionally distraught. I don't care if I don't want to do it. Job 23:11, my foot hath held his steps, his ways have I kept and not declined. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, I'm going to do right no matter what I need to do. I'm going to follow you. God, I'm going to forgive as you've called me to forgive. I understand there's protection, forgiveness. If I forgive, Lord, you can lead me and guide me so I don't fall into temptation. You can keep me from evil. This all gets back to, as you start this prayer, our Father. You're asking a dad for his advice on how to go about your daily life. When you say our Father, you're giving him his authority, you're giving him respect for his position. that He is my dad in heaven that will lead me and guide my thoughts, protect my heart. He's got my best interests at stake. So as I'm saying, our Father which art in heaven, I am giving absolute recognition, exclusivity to His position in my life. It's an amazing thing. And as we as believers think on this, actually I'm quite close, I'll pick it up next week. But I want you just to think upon that. Lead us not into temptation. You know what? God can lead us day by day around that harsh word from a coworker or that pop-up on your phone or pop-up on your computer or something that happens. You can determine beforehand, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. But if you're a person led by your emotions, led by your lusts, you will try, and you might at first resist, but you will give in. Because if you can't follow, come to God in praises and submission of heart, and you can't be willing to forgive, you will be led by your lusts. It's only a matter of time. My friend, God has given us the very formula and the very truths to be successful. When we think about this prayer, it is so much more than some congregational liturgy. It is an attitude of the heart as I come before Him that He is in control, that He's the one that loves me, He's the one that created this world, and I'll follow Him. He wants to protect my heart. God doesn't want to hurt me. That's why Jesus came. And as you think about these truths this evening, I trust that you'd really just ask God, Lord, number one, can I praise You? Number two, am I submitted? Number three, does my daily provision come for You? Number four, do I have any unforgiveness? Am I bitter at anyone? And if you are, and maybe you're struggling in an area in your life and you're trying to get victory over a particular sin, it could very well be you've got unforgiveness. You don't ask God, I'm willing to make it right. And as you make it right, God, please don't let me get back into temptation. God, please deliver me from evil. I want freedom. I want to be free. And You can. But you got to be obedient to what God's called you to do. He's given you the keys through Christ for freedom in your heart and soul. But you got to be willing to submit. You're either submitting to Satan, that's not ever freedom, or you're submitting to Christ. That's liberty. You make the choice this evening. If I could have Miss Pat come forward for invitation. My friend, if you think about this verse, as I began to just dig into it, I'm like, oh my stars, so rich. Our God wants us to be free. He doesn't want us to continually be like, man, I'm such a loser. I can't ever get over through this. I can't ever move forward, and I don't know what I'm doing. Our God wants you to be free. But it starts, number one, with our Father. You got to know Him as your Father. You have to be born again. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not being baptized. It's not going to church. It's not going through catechism. It's not being a good person. It's simply accepting the gift of Jesus Christ. He died on that cross and rose again. And if you'll just ask Him to forgive you and be your Savior, trusting that Jesus is the only way to heaven by faith, and receive that gift, my child, my friend, you can become a child of God and call Him our Father. That's where it starts. And then from there, you say, God, You lead my life, and I'll follow. Maybe you're struggling this evening to just say the first thing, our Father. You might not have had a good dad here on earth, but I want you to understand there's a perfect Father in heaven that knows how to lead you, to guide you, and protect you if you'll just be willing to start off with my Father or our Father. It's an attitude of the heart. As the music plays this evening, number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you legitimately say, He's my Father? Is there ever a time in your life where you accepted Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone? Receive the gift. Number two, if you are a Christian, is there anything that I've said tonight maybe you're struggling with? You say, I need to make it right. I need to ask God to forgive me. I need to ask someone else to forgive me. I need to forgive someone else. Lord, please don't lead me into temptation. Lord, please help me with my temptations. Whatever it is this evening, I trust with heads bowed and eyes closed, you just pray and talk with God. The thing is, I want to be right with God. I want that peace and harmony that comes in a right relationship through Jesus Christ. You can have that. But you got to be willing to do what God calls you to do. Maybe tonight you've tried it your way for so long and it's not working. How about tonight you just say, God, I'll follow you. I'm willing to do whatever is necessary. If you need to talk, I'd love to speak with you after the service. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know, I think I'm going to heaven, but I'm not sure. Hell is eternal. It's important to settle that decision. As the music will come to a close here shortly, I just trust that as you're talking with the Lord, you'd be willing to do whatever He's called you to do. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for this evening. And Father, I thank you for the challenge. Lord, it does hit home. Lord, if we deny doing the small things, or deny doing what you've called us to do in the first place, such as forgiveness, you don't forgive us. And that then leads to the fact of temptation. And evil. Father, I pray tonight that you'd help each and every one of us, Father, to be pure with you, pure with others. And Lord, help us not to give in to temptation. Give us the strength through your Spirit, or keep us from evil. And may your name be glorified. Father, I love you and I thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. God bless you. And we'll see you.